the church house this morning, man. It is wonderful to see you. Thank God for your health. And I can't imagine a better way on an Easter morning than just recognizing that in this church. So thanks, brother. Happy Easter. It's all you, brother. Sorry, I got it.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, he is risen. Good job. Good job. We may try that another time or two, see if we can get a little better. Anyway, welcome to Jenkins Cumberland Presbyterian Church this morning. It's Easter, and we're so thankful to have you here with us. A few announcements before we get into our service. Just a few things. Online prayer requests. If you have those and you're joining us online or you're joining us here in person, you can certainly send those in to jenkinsprayer@gmail.com to make sure they get included in our prayers of the people a little bit later. Also, this morning, Jenkins Kids, Sarah and Polly are taking care of them this morning, and the child care is with Liz and Joy. So before the sermon, kids will have an opportunity to go out and have some good fun there. Bug spray is needed. In general or for someone specifically?
Just in general. In the burrito ministry, one of the things that we are asked for the most is bug spray. A lot of our folks live down near the Cumberland River, and even if you don't, it doesn't take much at all to get some bugs. And so every year we get hit up that bug spray is incredibly, it's like gold, man. So if you're able to and you see some and you can pick some up and drop them by, bring them up here to the altar or something outside, wherever, we can always use that. And we're already getting asked, and it's just April and we're already getting hit up. So please, if you're able to and you find some, it's inexpensive, you can pick it up, grab it, set it up here, and we will do good work with it. So thank you for that.
And then after church this morning, there's an Easter egg hunt. Is it outside or is it in the gym?
I got nothing to do with that.
You got nothing to do with that. So stick around if you want to participate.
Right, It's outside.
It's outside. Okay, great. So I'm sure that'll be a fun time for all the kids right after the service this morning.
That's expensive.
Yeah, he has got it.
There may be fabulous prizes. All right, next Sunday, the 27th of April, the Renaissance Choir from Bethel University is going to be here, and we'll be celebrating with them, and even more great stuff happening. That's during our regular service time at 10:15 next week, so please be here. Jason's got a sign up of some sort, so.
I'm going to jump in here. I talked to Steve this past week. I found out during my COVID haze that they would like a lunch following the presentation. I thought there was 100. It's like 65 kids. It'll sound like 100. Doesn't matter. So the Renaissance Choir, this is our Bethel University's choir. If you have not heard them and you are not here next Sunday, don't hate me when I say I told you so. It is absolutely amazing. They're going to be here presenting the worship service. You just don't understand. The pianist plays for the Gaithers. Does that help you? I mean, if that tells you anything. So be here for that. Afterwards, we need to have a meal for them. So when Steve and I talked, we're going to make some spaghetti. We're going to figure that part out and provide some drinks. But we have slots here for if five people can bring five, a good amount of their favorite sauce for spaghetti. If three more could bring some big salad, maybe four more for bread, and then all the sign-ups for dessert. And you can bring it next week. We'll treat the kids after church, get them a good meal. Then they're going to go to Lebanon that night, and we'll send them on their way, and they'll have a great time. So I'm going to send this around. If you can sign up and have this for us next Sunday, you can bring it before worship. They've got to break down everything after worship, so we've got time to prepare the meal after worship. We're not going to do it during. We'll have a good worship service. So this will help us out. I'm going to start it right here, and y'all pass it around if you don't mind. Y'all can help, it'll be here.
All right. Cool. Thank you, Jason. Be sure and plan for next week. May the 10th, Saturday, May the 10th, there's a women's banquet, and Liz is waving her arm, so she's got more details.
If you remember, we used to do the mother-daughter banquet, and it was brothers and others. We're just going to call it a women's banquet. May the 10th, let me know. I'll make sure that
great. Thanks, Liz. Again, that's Saturday, May the 10th at 6 p.m. here at the church. So speak with Liz if you're interested in that. And then we have some showers coming up here, apparently. Hannah Wilker Marsalis is having a baby girl in June.
Yay.
Congratulations. And there is a, do we have a date for the showers? Or is it gift and cards accepted? So, and then.
It's when?
It's not a. Liz, explain this. We're not having an actual shower for everybody to come. It's just to bring in. And I have the link from the registry if you would like that. I will also send that out.
Okay. Yes.
Good,
there we go.
Good,
that's great.
Good.
That's great.
And then we have another one coming in July. We'll do a little bit later.
Yes. So, right. And next also is I have Reagan Hardy Stennett also having a boy in May.
Yay.
And Reagan's requested diapers and wipes, and we'll have a place to drop those gifts as well. Any other announcements? I know there's a lot of people here,
that's
so I'm sure
crazy.
There's lots more announcements. No? Well, great. Everybody looks great. It's a beautiful day. I can't think of a better time for Easter. It's just the world is waking up.
Yes.
And it's great to see that. It's great to have everyone here this morning. So if you would, let's please take a few moments and prepare ourselves for worship.
Start your eyes up now, come on.
Standing for our call to worship. This is from Psalm 118. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. The Lord is my strength and my might. He has become my salvation. There are glad songs of victory in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, we are so thankful to be in your house this morning. We're so thankful to celebrate Easter, the culmination of your work for us, your work of redemption, your work of salvation, your work of rescue. And we thank you for that. We reflect this morning on everything you did on the cross and subsequently in the resurrection that set us free from death and set us free from sin. We are so thankful for that. Father, we are so glad to come together as a congregation to worship you together. We pray that the words of our hearts and the meditations of our minds be acceptable to you this morning. We thank you for all that you're doing. We thank you for all that you're doing through us. We want to be your hands and feet. We want to be touched by the Holy Spirit and changed this morning to go out and do your work. And Father, we pray that you give us opportunities day by day as we do that, that we not just minister to the people, but show your love and proclaim your goodness and truth to all that we find. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the chance to continue our praise and worship this morning. Bring us together. Open our hearts to the words that we're going to hear later. We pray that you would just let that sink in and let us not leave here unchanged, that we would be completely changed by this morning and your presence in our life, Father. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please remain standing for our next hymn, Christ the Lord is Risen Today, number 217 in your hymnal. Our scripture of assurance comes from Luke 24 this morning, verses 1 through 12. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to the hands of sinners and crucified, and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all of this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, and stooping and looking in, he saw the linen clothes by themselves, and then he went home amazed at what had happened.
Melanie, I figured it out. We were talking in Sunday school a minute ago. I figured it out. We were talking about what, this hope versus this assurance and trying to, I think I just had a lead on it. I can imagine that feeling like a pretty tall tale. You saw what? I'm sorry, who? I don't know that you saw what happened to them 3 days ago, but that didn't happen, that you just saw him again. No chance. Didn't happen. There's no way. And like that in this life, I think we still doubt the life that has come from Christ. See, sin is looking for life in death. And how often are we still looking for life in the exact places that it does not exist? It exists in this idea of resurrection. It exists in this idea of mercy and grace and the salvation that comes with living this joyful life that has been given to us and doing it for others and loving others as passionately as we can. This is life. And where are we looking for life but in death, in greed, in hatred, in separateness? We're still looking for life there. So we're a little bit like them in that we still have the hardest time believing this is true. And yet every time we live it out, every time we live out a moment of mercy and we see mercy just explode everywhere, every time that we live in peace and see peace just take over, it's like walking into that tomb and being dazzled yet once again. It's empty. There is no death in it. This is a faith of life. And this morning we live that, and we don't have hope. And I don't know what assurance is, but I know it's enough to run to the tomb again. Let's go to the tomb in one more song, can we?
Let's sing some more about the good news. Number 220 in your hymnal, He Lives.
I
right there, church. That might work right there. I've never slowed down that much at the end of that, and I want to do it like that every time now. So, our young ones, I believe, have a lesson as well before communion. So if they would like to join, who is it today? Sarah and Polly. Thank you, Sarah and Polly, for your dedication to our young ones. First person that finds me a tissue is my hero. That's right. Everybody will be a hero all of a sudden. Gary's it. You're it, man. Congratulations. That's so good. That's so good. It's gonna get warm up here today. During the time, that's loud. I don't need it quite that. Sorry. So now that I have your attention, if you were looking for a word from God, that was not it. During the weeks that we have communion, we spend time in our offering moment to have prayers of the people. And the reason we do that is very simple. A lot of times it almost feels like that we come into our offering moments in life, or worship moments, and we almost act like, it's not true, but it's almost like we act like we leave all our stuff out the door. You know, we'll pick it up on the way out, but for this hour, we're good. You know, we kind of live sometimes with that mindset. Recognizing that our offering can be our prayers changes how we live in that moment. We come in with our stuff, man. All the stuff we're living with, all the things we're dealing with, it's what is going on. And sometimes offering that to God and saying, Lord, I don't know what to do with these things, but I know that you can find a blessing somewhere in this thing and make goodness, opens us up to understand a little bit more about what it is to offer to God. Not just our best, but our everything. And so we want to spend a moment this morning lifting up the prayers of the people from Melanie for Wade Butler and his family. Wade is awake. His doctor has said this is a miracle. This is Cody's husband. Cody at one point was the assistant director here at the day school. Her husband last week just had a sudden heart attack. 47 years old, just suddenly there was, it was not encouraging news when we first heard it. It was ECMO, the whole bit, and is now communicating and doing much, much better. So praise God that the weight is doing better. Are there others that we need to be in prayer for this morning? Suzanne, yeah? Continue prayers for, please pray for BB, Suzanne's mom.
But also praise that my daughter-in-law's nephew, who was born a month or so ago, weighing 109 pounds, is now up to 3 pounds. Still making strides and still at Vanderbilt.
I forgot his name.
Bennett, yep.
Bennett, this is our daughter-in-law's nephew. Was 1 pound 9 ounces born a month early, and it's up to 3 at Vandy. So praise God for medicine too, man. Thank you, Lord, for the good doctors and people. So yeah. Yes, ma'am.
So, just an update on Ed. As you see, he's here. But we saw the neurologist this week, and he said he believes Ed will get full use of his leg back.
Good.
And then he chuckled and said, and I think your brain will go back to what it was. I don't know if that's normal or not. Back to what it was.
Wonderful news, man. Wonderful news. Wonderful news. Praise God. Yep. And continue healing, too. Prayers for continued healing. We praise for you, brother.
And, yeah. I go back to work this week, so prayers for the home health people who will be coming in to take care of him and healing with his warm-on
right now. It's really hot. Are there others that we need to be in prayer for? Yes, ma'am.
I forgot about taxes last week, but I put it in there. He has a torn labrum in his hip and a femoral stress fracture, so he can't run.
I initially thought you said your dad. I now know that's not true. Thatcher is here. Okay, perfect. I was like, this is not dad that we're talking about anymore. Gotcha. For Thatcher, perfect. Are there others this morning we need to be in prayer for? Yes, ma'am.
Johnny,
our brother Johnny has COVID. I talked to talked to Marie yesterday, and the response was okay, sick, but okay. So that's a diagnosis we understand for COVID. Actually, good. Yeah. I know him too. It wasn't fun. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am.
Yeah.
I will put Amy's students on here, and we will be good. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, thank you. Are there others this morning? Anybody else we need in prayer for? Absolutely. My brother, always. Always. Are there others? Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we pray because of Easter, man. That's why we pray. We pray to you, God, because that tomb was open. Because we don't know if the word is hope, or we don't know if the word is assurance, or we don't know if the word is certainty, or we don't know what the word is. We don't know what it is, but because that was that way, and because when we live in that way, we prove that way to be right, because that way has been a gift to us in our lives. We come to you and we pray because that tomb's open and we still believe there's something that can be done in this world. So thank you, God, that we get to turn to you. Thank you, God, for the endurance when we don't understand. Thank you, God, for the comfort that comes in the midst of pain. But thank you most that we believe because of that empty tomb, that there is not an end to this story until all things are remade. So we ask that you start remaking in these concerns that we have, not because they're more important than others, just because they're ours. We ask that you begin the remaking through these so that we can see it and we can experience it, we can be a part of it. You can give us your will. And when we live it out and we see your living ways, and we see your resurrection ways, we'll know that you are still at work in this world. So thank you, God, that we get to turn to you in prayer. Thank you, God, that we get to do this. This is the hope and the assurance that we so desperately need, and we pray it all through your prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you all for the support you do give the church. If you choose to give, there were three ways that you can give. It's in your bulletin as well. We try to do a lot of good and offer a place of learning and acceptance and care here. So thank you for your support. I don't know that I've ever preached on Easter that I hadn't used one of the resurrection stories. Now I got to go back and look. I hadn't thought about that before. This is not a normal resurrection story scripture. This comes from 1 Corinthians. I want to explain a little bit for those who are not aware kind of where 1 Corinthians exists in the world. It was written from Paul to the Corinthian church. Corinth was a town that for a long time was a very important town for the Greeks. When Romans took it, they decided to wipe it out. Nobody gonna live here anymore. And then they were like, well, you know what? On second thought, that was a really good place to have a city. So they built it back. It was between two bodies of water, and they just kind of built a bridge so you could push a boat across it. It was a really cool place. They had to get people to live in it. So they went and got free people, newly freed people. They got people who would move there that would gain their freedom. Not a lot of high-class people, mostly just people, right, to go into Corinth and to live in this city to build it back up. Well, it was a prosperous city. It was a good place, right? So some people got wealthy. Some people opened a bank up, and somebody else opened a shop up, and other people didn't do so good and had bad luck, and their business went under. But the city started shifting, and some got a little more wealthy than others, and some didn't share well with others. And so 1 Corinthians is written to a place, and you hear about it in the communion story that Paul gives, is that How do we live in such a manner that we all lived and care for one another in this life? That we don't take a bunch of the food and whoever shows up later just doesn't get as much. That's what was happening in the Corinth church. So that's the story he was sort of writing to those people. And in the midst of it, he spoke to the reason for this, and it's because of that open tomb. That's why we live in this manner. That's why you are to do this. The tomb is open, and there's no other way to be. So this is a portion of that Corinthian story, but I wanted to make sure you kind of heard that. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we're all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits, keep those words, the first fruits of those who have died. For since death came from a human, the resurrection of the dead has also come through a human. For as all die in Adam, so we will all be made alive in Christ. But each in its own order. Christ the first fruits, then at its coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed every ruler. By the way, that word destroyed, I need you to hear this. It really means more like unplugged. Just unplug the power source from the world. It's more what it means. After he has destroyed every ruler and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. This is the word of God for the people of God. Don't worry about that title. It's called First Fruits instead. Sometimes you start something, maybe you laugh. Sometimes you start something, you realize it ain't going to work. And so you start over. That's kind of what happened. I saw this because as I was reading the scripture, one of the things I recognized when I read those two words, first fruits, is that I sort of like being first. Like, it's not bad being first. Right? Let's just, like, just for an honest moment, we're going on a trip soon. I got TSA pre-check. Last time the kids didn't get TSA pre-check when we traveled. And so I got my stuff, and I went through the line real quick, and I sat, and I waited on them, and I waved. I like being first. It's sort of fun. I like going first until everybody else got pre-checked, and it doesn't matter. Has anybody got me beat in height today? You're pretty tall. I like being the tallest in the room. I'm not going to lie. Like, it's just, I like it. I'm not as tall as often as I used to be because I've shrunk. Gravity works. Clayton here today? I don't like it when he comes. I feel so small. His hand, it touches when it wraps around mine when he shakes it, right? I like being the tallest one in the room. I don't mind it saying so. Anybody who shows up, though, I got about three steps up here in the pulpit, so we good. I like being first. We all do. It's nothing to be ashamed about. There's nothing wrong in this. Suzanne and I went to a concert the other night. We had front row center, not seats, table, right? When we walked in, we knew that we were part of Patreon members of this group. I don't know if y'all know what Patreon is. Doesn't matter. We give a little bit of money every month because we want them to do well and support their music. And because we apparently give it and nobody else got, we got front row center. We were so close, I got COVID from the lead singer. Or from Andrew. We don't know which one it was, right? True story. Got it from the musicians. It was not worth it. It's fun being first. I like being first. We all like being first somewhat. There's just something to it. And the problem with first, though, in the world is, there never really is a first. There might be a first for a few minutes, but there's also a second that's catching up. And in just a minute or two, it's going to be first, sooner or later. A friend of mine that I used to have years ago was a fantastic basketball player. Like the rest of us play basketball, he was a basketball player. You know what I mean? He run about 6. You know exactly the difference. There's people play pool, there's pool players, right? This guy run about 6'10". He could absolutely jump out of the gym fast as lightning, quick, could shoot. The dude was hysterical. He could have talked himself out of a straitjacket. He was a riot. So anyway, one time we were playing or something, and I don't know, I started talking trash because I was an idiot, and it was just fun in the moment, right? And he laughed. He said, you know, I never talk trash. I was giving him grief about it. Why did you talk trash when you play? You're killing us. Why not have some fun with it? He said, I never talk trash. I said, why not? He said, because the moment I do, somebody's going to walk up in this gym that's better than me. And when you're this good, it's hard to lose. Like, man, there is. I hear people all the time talking about they can't stand soccer because there's a tie. Somebody's got to win. It's part of our world. And it's fine. It's good. It really is. Like, there's such a great bit. Let's be very clear about it. This desire to be first has driven humanity to such great heights at times. It took us around the dark side of the moon, y'all. Like, that desire to be great is amazing. Human accomplishment is just... y'all know about the Barkley Marathons? Anybody know about the Barkley Marathons? A few people... All right, quick story. So back in the 80s, this guy started a marathon. It's at least 20 miles, one lap. You have to run 5 miles. So it's somewhere over 100 miles. To do so, you go up and down so much in the East Tennessee mountains that it's the equivalent of going up and coming down Everest twice. You have to run it in such a way that you find landmarks in these pages of books for your number, and that's how they prove that you've made the loop. They've had it since the 80s. They have 30 or 40 people a year. Guess how many people had finished until 2024? 17. They have 30 to 40 a year. And 17 people had finished. So anyway, 2024 rolls around. Oh, by the way, to apply, there's no website. You just have to know how to apply because you live in that world and you find out. And then it costs you $1.60. Help me, Suzanne. $1.60, a license plate from your state, and whatever Laz, the guy who started it, wants that year, because he might need white socks or he might need T-shirts, and so that's what you bring. It's the funniest thing. They give you a start time somewhere in 12 hours. You don't know when. And then he blows a horn, and that gives you 1 hour, and then he lights his cigarette, and that's when it's time to go. So you don't even know when you get to sleep. If you don't go watch this documentary, you're insane. It's a fantastic documentary about this. So in 2024, a woman named Jasmine Paris was the first woman to finish. Prior to this, a woman hadn't made 3 laps yet. That's called the fun run, by the way. 60 miles is the fun run. And because of whatever reason, a woman had not gotten that far. In 2024, a woman finished with a minute and a half to spare. This woman ran the mountains of Scotland before dropping her kid off to school, went back up the mountain, and then ran it at night the same way. That's how she, there's this whole story behind it, and she finished the race. 4 others finished that year, and as they say, Laz took that personally. Nobody got 3 laps in last year. It changed so much. Now, the reason is not to punish. The reason is to see how hard you can push the human body. How good can we make humanity? And that's kind of a cool thing, right? Just how can we do this thing? And he pushed and he pushed and he got people to do better than they ever knew that they could possibly do. There's this push and this desire. But Usain Bolt's record is going to get broken. Someday, the richest person in the world today will not be that tomorrow. By the way, can you imagine being so rich that people bow to you? We should not envy these folks. It would be worth nothing if I were worth everything. But I like to be first. Even if it's on my little fishbowl, even if it's my little fishbowl, I want to be first in something in that, right? Something. And so as I'm reading that scripture, I hit first fruits. I was like, man, that's why there's something to those words. There's something to those two words. There's nothing wrong that I can possibly imagine with being a first fruit. It's always good to be first. And a fruit, when's fruit ever bad? You put fruit with anything, it's going to be good. I want to be this first fruit. It hits somehow, and I don't know why at first. But today, Wayne, do you understand what we're saying about today? You do, I know you do. Wayne will tell you. We believed our Messiah was dead, and then when they showed up, there was nobody in it because he was alive. We just sort of Okay, yeah, resurrection. No, do you understand what we're saying? And if that's the case, if that is what we're talking about, that there was a Messiah that was dead for 3 days, that's long enough for the soul to leave. That's the point in three. If he's dead for 3 days and then he lives, and I can be a first fruit, Wayne and I are going first. We'll race each other there. Especially today, church. Shoot, let's go pluck the whole bush, man. Give as much love as we can if that's true. Even if this is the 2000th season of first fruits, that's what I want to be if resurrection is true. See, here's what I believe about this whole resurrection thing. I believe it was a moment of victory. I believe in a theory called Christus Victor, which means that nothing can beat us. Death can't even beat us. Christ is the victor. Christ is the king. I believe in this. That's the open tomb to me. And so the kingdom is first, even if it did for 3 days look like it was last. It is first, even though. So yeah, Easter morning, I want to ask, where do you need me, Lord? If you are the victor that way, where do you need me? Allow me to be fruit for you, because what you have done for me in this. That's why we're here. And that's so good too. I love it, man. Being a first fruit has got to be so good. Except I wonder, do we know what that means? Several weeks ago, I said, do anybody know what prodigal means? And I got looks like, wait, that's exactly what I did with first fruits. I suddenly realized I'm not so sure I'd even know what a first fruit is. Like, I think I know, but do I know? So, I want to talk about this for a minute. Get this. In that day, there was a commandment in Leviticus 23 that said that the first fruits must go to the temple. Now, there's a big argument about what day this was. The Sadducees and the Pharisees couldn't agree. It's another reason they couldn't stand each other. And so, but what would happen on the first night of Passover, because the Pharisees eventually won out, on the first night of Passover, as the sun set the Passover day, so as the day's changing to the next day, their days changed as the sun set, it turned the 16th day of Nisan in the Jewish calendar. Now, they had gone all hard all week during Passover. All week long they'd gone hard, right? And now they have to do something different the night of Passover. And so three of them, along with a bunch of people from the temple, hike out from the temple when the sun sets, and they walk about 4 miles over to this one particular valley where there is some barley fields that have just come ripe. These are public fields. Nobody owns them, so nobody can take credit. And these three men do a 50 by 50 foot plot of barley, basically, and they harvest it. And this is the very first harvest of the barley crop for the year. They do it at night. They do it with sickles, and they do it by torches and stuff. So I don't know how many people took a leg off, but you know, whatever. But they would do this, and the only people that show up would be the most devout Jewish people, because everybody else is going home or waiting until the next day to go home. Passover just ended, right? But these most devout would show up, and they would walk this 4 miles, this group, and they would go to this field, and then the three priests would stand there, and they would say something along the lines of, "Has the sun set?" And the people would say, "Yes, yes, twofold yes." And then he would say, "With this sickle," in other words, "Should I use this sickle?" And they would say, "Yes, yes." And then they'd grab the basket and say, "With this basket," and they would say, "Yes, yes." And then they would say, "Shall we reap?" And the whole crowd would scream three times then, "Reap, reap, reap." And they would cut about 30 pounds of barley in this 50-50 by area, the heads of barley, and then they'd walk 4 miles back to the temple, all before daybreak now. And when they got back, they would roast it, they would mill it, and they would throw it to a sieve like 13 times or something, run it, and they'd get it really ground down and perfect, and they'd package it up into about 3 pounds, and that's called an omer. And at daybreak on the 16th of Nisan in the Jewish calendar, on that morning, just as the sun starts to rise, a priest would take that 3 pounds, and he would take it in front of the altar in the temple, and he would wave it in the temple as the very first harvest of the year. This is it. And once that was done, and not a moment before in any Jewish household, upon that moment and not a moment before, the entire people of Israel could go and collect the harvest in. Follow me? It had to be that that happened before anybody else could enjoy the harvest. The world could not be blessed if they didn't go out and make a first fruit. In our scripture, Paul says that Christ is the first fruit of death. And we believe that, or we wouldn't be so crowded in here this morning, right? We wouldn't have to print more bulletins this morning if we didn't believe that. That's true. We understand that. But then Paul, if you go back and read the scripture, and please do, takes another step, and he says that because Christ was a first fruit, and because we follow Christ, we are then a first fruit for that which comes after us. You following me? No, we ain't Christ. We're not the original first fruit, but we come in the same vein. And so Jesus gave us joy and hope and peace and mercy and grace and love, because you can't have none of that stuff without love. And because he was the first fruit, and because we enjoyed the harvest of that first fruit, because the tomb was open is what I heard, because of that, we now become the first fruits for others. And unless we harvest the fruit, they can't have peace and love and joy. It requires us to go into the fields to harvest. We are the first fruits, church. We show it through what we do, how we live, who we are. And so we unlock the same joy and hope and peace and grace and mercy and love for others that Christ unlocked for us. We ain't Christ. We just trying to live him. And that is what this starving world so desperately needs. It's us being the first fruits and unlocking peace for others. That's the first fruits, and thank you, Jesus. That's who we get to be as believers in the way of the truth and the life. First fruits to unlock the field so others may feast on it. Thank you, Jesus, I get to do that. I don't mean to be ugly to my brother Rick Warren. He's obviously done great work, but I got a purpose-driven life, man. That's all I got to do. That's it. Live that, and we're good. That's it. I got to go sideways for just a second. It's okay. Suzanne, look at me funny. I just said that. Ain't nobody want to hear the sideways stuff. Huh? I'm going to do it anyway if I'm brave, right? She says she's proud of me. The thing about this Leviticus text 23 that lines all this out, and another one in Deuteronomy, is that it has something else connected to it. There's another responsibility that's tied to this harvest, and it's tied intimately to this portion. The first one is this. God demanded in this same set of arguments that not only is this what happens with the field that where the barley is given, but that you're not allowed as an owner of that field to harvest the edges of the field. You're not allowed. You have to leave a substantive portion all around the edge of the field unharvested. Does anybody know why? For the poor. Because there's some people that can't eat. And so you leave the edges for them. Jesus is walking along the field with a guy, along the side of the field with the guys. He reaches over and grabs and does, and eats, and he was grabbing off the side of the field where he was allowed to. He wasn't stealing anything. That's what it was there for. And so that's number one. Second was, in the countryside, 7 weeks later in the countryside, at Pentecost, which was a Jewish thing before we grabbed a hold of it too, the very next Jewish holiday, everybody took 10% of everything they had grown for the year, and they gave it to somebody, or they stored it for this, or they offered it to that. Every 3 years, it was given to the community to take care of the poor. So intimately connected, directly connected. Church, you got to trust me on this one. Directly connected to the first fruits. In the same set of scriptures as the first fruits, it says we must take care of the poor. It is not spiritualized. It is not a metaphor. It is lined out in the section of scripture that says this is what you're to do with the land. Now, we're not Jewish. So Paul says you do it with everything you are, not just your land. For if we hold our first fruits from the poor, anybody that is excluded to the boundaries of our world, If we exclude that, if we do not let him have access to the first fruits, we lock up God's goodness and we act like we own it. And it's not ours, this mercy we've been given. It's not mine. Because, church, the tomb is open. We live in a dark world. Storms are brewing. It's getting dark out there. It smells like rain, and the thunder echoes amongst the leaks of these. And I just pray it opens the tomb, it keeps it open, and awakens our Lord. And I believe it has, because, church, the tomb is open. We recognize that Friday night, if you were here, the tomb is open, and all the grace in this world that is needed has already been unlocked and given. It's free to know, to all, no matter what, as long as we Christians are still out here just throwing it around everywhere we can find, this grace and this mercy. The world still wants to charge for the mercy it yields. But out here in the kingdom of God, on the edge of life, in the kingdom of God, when we think mercy is a commodity, the world can experience mercy through us, as long as they earn it and whatever. But here we are as Christians, and we're going and we're busting open the shed, and we're grabbing three sickles of mercy, and we're taking them out to the fields, and we're giving people everything they need if it's mercy that they long for. In a world that truly, in church, if you hear anything I say, please know this. The TV shows and the websites you're going to, they have algorithms that hook you. Do you know this? They keep you feeding back. They keep you coming back. They keep you feeding back. And they sell you anxiety. And they sell you fear. They sell it to it. And they reap their fruit. But in this world, we get to be followers of Christ, where we're not selling all that stuff. We live in this place where we offer them nothing but a warm heart, a fire for peace, man, and a welcoming and committing love, so that you don't have to fear this world anymore. In the dazzling lights of this dark world that tries to pull us away from the goodness of all that is good, and it tries to make us happy but never content, distracted but to get our attention, in that world, we Christians sell joy for free. We sell it for free. It just costs everything you got, that's all. What more would you pay for joy? We won't win this victory in some I'll fly away day only. The victory's already been won, and the fields are ripe for the harvest. And here we are, first fruits, man. First fruits. I don't know what we did to deserve this. Probably nothing. But here we are on the front lines of humanity's search for this divine connection that they're yearning for and hunting for. And all we have to do is feed the world and feast on and nourish ourselves with the first fruits of God. Peace, joy, love, patience, goodness. Church, that is our life. And glory be to God, we can live it now and forever, and we can laugh at a power every god in this world, because they don't matter. Paul says that if the resurrection didn't happen, we should be pitied. That's what he said. If it didn't happen, we look like fools if it didn't happen. But I am not pitied, and the poor are not to be pitied, the low are not to be pitied, the hurting are not to be pitied, the unmercied are not to be pitied, the ungraced are not to be pitied, the unfortunate are not to be pitied, because Jesus resurrected. You know who to be pitied? The people at the top. They are to be pitied because they don't know what we know. Those who have no mercy and those who have no care, they don't understand that the tomb is empty. Did you notice what happened at the end of the story? Jesus gives his power back to God. You know a king who does that? You ever met one? He says, the end, when all things are culminated, he's going to take the keys of the kingdom and he's going to give them back to God. Jesus says. We pity those who won't give up power, who won't give up self, who won't give up grace and won't give up mercy. Any of us that won't do that, we pity us. And we laud all those who are hurting, because we know God is rescuing them. And thank God sometimes that's me too. Church, today he lives. And so finally and forevermore, we can prepare a feast that is all Jesus, man. All life, all goodness, all love, all peace, all joy, all patience. Because that tomb is empty. And I got some news for you. For all of us who are here today, guess when a tomb is open, when else it's open? It's open on Monday. It's open on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. It's open next Sunday. When are they going to be here? I promise. If it's not open, they're going to open it. And it's here every single day. That's the life we get to live. I heard somebody say one time, we're resurrection people. We're just those that are just planted everywhere. We're sprouting up in the middle of the desert. That's who we are. And we walk out those doors today. When we leave here, that's who we get to be an ambassador of. We get to go live as Christ lived in this world. And ain't nobody out there wants us to live it until they get to experience the joy that we have found. And then we get to live it together. This is the meal that we have presented. This is the same thing, and we praise God for it. And God's people said, amen. I would invite our musicians to come up and get ready for a moment. But I would invite our elders to come for communion. I've already talked too much, but it's Easter, so sorry. We were studying in Wednesday nights. We've been looking at church history, just for funsies. And one of the things we talked about is there's this great debate on what are these elements. Are they, like some believe, the actual, turned into the actual body and blood of Christ that some, you know, some traditions believe. Others, like, this is simply a symbol. It's just a commemoration is what it is. And thank God people are commemorating. I don't downplay that. There was another stance that sort of said that it's not really Jesus. Like, it's still bread and juice, but it's got kind of the essence of Jesus in it. There's all these debates about it. I don't want us to ever be stuck in the mindset of it just being a commemoration. Now, it's bread and it's juice. I know it because I put it out here. Suzanne did. We know where it's from. Like, that's what it is. But do we not say that there's a God in a little bit of everything? That God is omnipresent? That God is everywhere? And so somewhere in the midst of this, there is a God that was created by God. It was Adam's been there forever. This is something made by God. And in this, there is this expression of this grace that I already know. Anybody know that grace? The one where you know that God's got you? That hope, that assurance, that mercy that we know is there, that exists in us, and we can feel it some days. Some days we can't. It's not because it's not there. It's because I can't feel it. But we know that feeling. That is there because this presence of God is in us. So if we have a meal made by God and we have a presence in us, and what we say about a sacrament is it's the outward expression of an inward state, that's what we say, it's an outward expression of something that's already happened, then the very nature of this has God's relationship with us in it. God's presence, God's mercy, God's joy, God's, all of that exists here, is expressed here, and so it's all tied together in this knot. So as you take communion in a few moments, I hope that you don't only understand it, not that it's not wonderful, just as a, well, we're doing this like they did last time. We are in the business of experiencing Christ in this world. That's the business we're in. And we get to do it one more time here at the table. So as you come, I hope you find that moment of living in your relationship with Christ. This table is for all people. It is not a Jenkins table. It is sure not my table. It is not the table of the Cumberland Presbyterian Church. It's the table of Jesus Christ. And if you are here, you are welcome at this table, I promise. So we'll have two stations that you can come to either one. We'll have a third group. If you don't want to come forward, a third group will walk around and they can serve you. I don't think there's anybody in the back, correct? Is there anybody? The kids are in the back. They'll be coming in a minute, I hope. If you all grab them first. But then you can come up, hold your elements. Don't take them yet. If you can take them back to your seat, and we'll gather them as a family. So if we could prepare our hearts and minds for communion by reading just a bit of scripture. Let me step up here. I should have brought it with me. At the end of Mark, we have a section that was probably not written by the author that wrote Mark. It probably wasn't Mark's words. It was added on later. And some people are like, well, why in the world do you care about that then? Because I think they're awesome. It's the church a little bit later saying, this is what we believe happened following Mark's story. And they kind of, it's good that they kind of, hey, you know, Mark didn't get the rest of the story, so we're going to put this in here. I think that's great. That thing's awesome. So I want to read it because it's still very important. At the end of Mark, it ends this way. So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anybody, for they were afraid. And that's where Mark ends. He ends on a question mark, and I just love the book for that. I just think it's the best, because that's life, right? Here's where he goes after that. And all that had been commanded them, they told briefly to those around Peter, and afterwards Jesus himself sent out through them from east and west the sacred and imperishable proclamation of eternal salvation. That does not sound like Mark. Now, after he rose early on the first week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went out and told those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. Surprise. After this, though, he appeared in another form to two of them as they were walking into the country. That was the two guys in the Emmaus story, right? And they went back and told the rest, and they did not believe them. Later, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were sitting at the table, and he upbraided them for their lack of faith and stubbornness because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the good news to the whole creation. The one who believes and is baptized will be saved, but the one who does not will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. By using my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They'll pick up snakes in their hand. No, they won't. And they'll drink any deadly thing. It will not hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And so the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and proclaimed the good news everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by the signs that accompanied it. This is one of these signs. This comes from this tradition of they went out and they told everybody, and they told so many people. We're sitting in here today and they're telling us. So let's go to God in prayer. Gracious and loving God, thank you for this meal. Thank you that you are so intimately connected to it, that we truly share this meal with all people across all generations, all time, forever in the past and forever in the future, all places that you will ever be heard of. In all of creation, this is your meal that we share because it's you. We ask you, Lord, that it remind us of some things, remind us of the grace and the mercy that you have given us, remind us of the love and the peace that you have shown us, allow us to know the joy that goes deep in our heart because of who you are for us. Allow that to happen, Lord, and allow that to be the impetus for the joy that we had to flow out into this world, the peace that we had to flow out in this world. We don't have it, Lord. We ask that you help us unplug from the world. Allow us to live in your way and your way alone, and let that show us every time that we do how true it is, not only this meal, but that tomb is open and will be forever. Lord, we thank you for this way. We thank you for your Messiah. Lord, we thank you for your presence in this creation. We thank you for all of this because you are the God of resurrection. And God's people said, church, this is the body of Christ that was broken for you for the forgiveness of sins. This is the body of Christ. Church, this is the blood of Christ that spilled out for you, in which we find eternal life. The blood of Christ. Thank you. it brought to you, please just raise your hand up a little bit, or these two will come to you. If not, as you choose, come into either of the stations and take communion, take the communion back with you in your seats. Servant chooses to. That was a loaves and fishes moment, y'all. Lovely. That's what that was. Lovely. Seth, would you just do that one more time for us? Y'all, would y'all do that one more time for us so we can sing out up and proud? Would you mind? Lives. My sister in Christ lives. This is the living bread, my sister. This is the living bread. Christ, my sister. My brother, this is the living blood of Christ. My sister, the living Christ. An odd connection with the pouring that happened a moment ago in living water and the juice. It's not a perfect connection, but baptismal waters for cleansing back in the Jewish tradition had to be flowing. It couldn't be like well brought up water. It had to be a flowing water, living water, right? They went out to the Jordan to baptize into flowing water, the living water. Jesus talked about, I am the living water. This was all kind of one sort of thing. In this, and in this, we have life. This is the bread of life. This is the living water. We don't commemorate a death. We don't remember that once upon a time. We look forward into recognizing that through the body of Christ, through that death somehow, and through that resurrection, we know how. That we have found life, and that when we live, we get to live for others. This is the body of Christ. And likewise, it is living water. It's not dead. It's alive. It brings life to us. And when we go live in the living waters of life, we bring others into those waters too. This is the blood of Christ, church. And know that God is with you. Know that God is in you. Know that God will go with you wherever you choose you go, as long as you go living out the living water and the bread of Christ. And all God's people said, now, after they got done that first night, when they had communion, you know what they did? They just busted out a song, because they didn't have a radio, I guess. So we're going to sing together, but we don't have a radio either.
One last
song in Christ alone. Y'all going to do this a little different, I understand. All right, I'm going to stand out here and shut up.
Or if you want to sing, that's fine. Stand and sing with us. Thank you. with us.
Go in love, go in peace, go in grace, and go in mercy, and go stand in that and in that alone. And Lord, release us from this place, but never from you and never from one another. And God's people said, yeah.